Amen. So the topic I want to preach on this morning is the topic of laziness, And of course, this is not a new topic. This isn't something we've never addressed before, but it is something that we have to be reminded of because of the fact that life in general, and especially our Christian lives, are going to be lives of labor, or at least they ought to be. You know, if we're going to succeed in life, in any area, in any avenue of life, in any realm of life, we're going to have to learn to be people who work hard. You cannot be a lazy person and expect to succeed out in the world. You can't show up to work and be lazy. I mean, I guess there's probably some jobs where you probably could get away with that, but, you know, by and large, if you want to succeed and do well and prosper and be a fruitful person, you know, you have to be somebody who's willing to roll up their sleeves and put their back into it and have some grit and not be a lazy person. That's true in the world, but it's also very true even in the Christian life. You know, the Christian life is not a life of leisure and just kind of taking it easy and coasting. You know, we want to get to a place in our lives, especially our Christian lives, where we just kind of start to coast. Okay, obviously, we should always be striving to do better, to work harder, to improve in all of our areas. And, you know, I understand that, you know, in certain, in our lives, you know, we make kind of leaps and bounds in our Christian life. Like, we make big steps sometimes, huge strides that make a real big difference, right? We make great spiritual gains, right? Gains with a Z, bro. You know, we make these big gains in our spiritual lives, but, you know, we still have to continue to make even those smaller gains as we progress through our Christian lives, as we do better throughout our Christian life. You know, we're never going to arrive. You know, we should never plateau. And obviously, the better we do and the more, you know, progress we make, you know, the smaller improvements, you know, the improvements are going to be smaller, but nonetheless, they have to be there. And in fact, you're probably going to have to work harder for them, right, when you think about it. If you want to get to the top, if you want to continue to excel in your Christian life, you know, you're going to get some of the basics down, right? Like I preached on Thursday night, you're going to nail down your Bible reading. You're going to nail down going to church. You're going to start doing a soul, and you're going to check off these big boxes. And look, those are big, significant strides in people's lives. They're going to start getting sin out, right? They're going to get certain sins out of their lives, and those are huge strides that people make. Often in a Christian life, we know we have those, you know, the beginner, the newbie gains, as they call it, if you're into weightlifting. I don't know if anybody is or not, but that's what they call that if you do weightlifting. A person who's, you know, previously untrained is new to lifting weights, to resistance training. Often it's in the beginning of their, you know, their practice that they make the most significant progress very quickly. And there's a lot of parallel there with even in the Christian life. You know, we check out these big boxes and we make big strides and our lives change, but we should never get to the place we say, well, I've done enough. You know, and we can always compare ourselves to the person we used to be or compare ourselves to somebody else that's maybe newer to the faith. But the Bible says that if we compare ourselves among ourselves, that we are not wise, that we should not do those things. And my point is that in order to continue to make progress, you know, you're going to have to continue to put in hard work. You're going to continue probably to not only put in hard work, but actually probably have to work even harder, right, to continue to make the strides, the gains, the progress that you want to make in the Christian life. And I think that's why in Titus, you know, this is reiterated more than once, right? If you look at verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, right? These are the things, Titus, that I want you to keep them in remembrance of, though they once knew them. These are the things that I want you to continue to bring up, you know, week in, week out, constantly remind them of these things, affirm them constantly, remind people that they which have believed in God, be careful, right? Meaning they use great care. They're not careless. To be careful, to do what? To maintain good works. Maintain good works. You know, in the Christian life, we don't want to start to coast, because when things start to coast, you know, that's when things start to slip. You know, when we stop putting in the effort, you know, when we start to just plateau, that's when we start to see that downward trajectory in our lives. We don't want that. Look at verse 14 again, where he reiterates this. And let ours also learn to maintain good works. It's like, we get it. We get it, Titus. We understand, right? We get it, Paul. You want us to maintain good works. Let us also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So to be a fruitful person, you're going to have to put in work. You're going to have to put in effort. which means you cannot be a lazy person. If you want to succeed, you cannot be lazy. Laziness leads to unfruitfulness, as he puts it there, right? Maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may that they be not unfruitful. So meaning this, that if we are lazy, we're going to be unfruitful people. We're not going to be profitable to others. Okay? And this is maybe one reason why a lot of people are really don't have a problem with maybe being lazy, is because they think that they're the only ones that it's affecting. Okay? Well, you know, I know if I let it this slip, you know, if I know if I drop this standard, or if I don't put in the effort that I should, you know, I'm the only one that's going to be harmed. That's not true. You know, no man with a family could say that. You know, if I go to work and I'm lazy and I'm not diligent and I'm not doing my job and I'm showing up late and I'm a slacker, you know, there's a good chance that I'm going to get fired. And then that's definitely going to affect my family, as other people are going to be affected. You know, that's true of every area in our life. We can't just have this attitude that, well, I can be lazy, it's okay because it doesn't affect anybody else. No, we need to be hardworking people. We can't be lazy people, because we need to be fruitful and profitable to who? To other people. You know, being a hard worker, a diligent person, and not a lazy person makes you profitable to other people. And, you know, in the long run, is going to benefit you as well. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. You know, whenever you get on this topic, you're going to find yourself in Proverbs a lot. So just keep something in Proverbs this morning, because we'll be in Proverbs several times this morning. We're going to look at a lot of Proverbs because it addresses this. And this is why I'm such a big proponent of especially young men, boys. Of course, anybody could do this and would profit from it. But there's seasons, I believe, where we should kind of dwell in certain books of the Bible. And of course, Proverbs is a book that's great to be in all the time. There isn't a passage, a word of God that isn't profitable, I understand. But the Bible in Proverbs addresses young men so much. It seems like it's kind of geared towards those individuals. And what's one of the main messages that you see come up repeatedly in the book of Proverbs is that about being a diligent person, not being somebody with a slack hand, not somebody who's slothful, but being a hardworking, diligent individual. Okay? So when we talk about not being lazy this morning, we're addressing the topic of laziness. You know, we're going to go to Proverbs, because it talks about it a lot, and we're probably going to be gearing our sermon a little bit more to, you know, the younger amongst us, those that have to learn these lessons. You know, let me confess my fault, you know, one to another, as we're told in the Bible. You know, this is a lesson that was hard learned for me over the years. This is a lesson that I have to constantly keep myself reminded of. So don't be a lazy person. Don't be somebody who's not diligent, who's not hardworking, because this is something that will ultimately rob you. Laziness leads to unfruitfulness and unprofitability. It's not only going to affect you, it's going to affect everybody else who's looking to you and relying on you to not be a lazy person. Okay, look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. It says there, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." Right now, sluggard is kind of, that's not really something you want to be called. You know, that guy is a sluggard, right? It's like a slug. You know, think about what is a slug like? You know, has anyone here ever melted a slug with salt? Don't raise your hand. Oh, just kidding, it's too late. What's wrong with you? No, just kidding. I've done it. Let me confess my fault. I mean, who cares, right? It's a stupid slug. But, did you have to chase that slug down in order to pour that salt on it? Was it like nimbly getting away from you? Was it like, you know, you're scrambling under the porch to find it, you know, and it's just like you had it and it got away? No, it's like, it's really easy to chase down a slug because it moves so slow, right? I mean, a slug is just, it's like a snail, right, without a shell, basically. It's just moving very slow. So when the Bible's saying, go to the ant, thou sluggard, right, it's saying a person who is lazy or sluggardly is like a slug, right? They move real slow. They're not really energetic about what they're doing. You know, I don't know what the, you know, that a slug's problem is its lack of charisma or something like that. But, you know, it's that's the picture in the natural world of a lazy person is a slug, someone who's just really slow, who just moves really slowly to get things done. And the Bible's saying here, go to the ant. You know, he's directing us towards the animal kingdom and saying, don't be like the slug, be like the ant. You know, be somebody who is going to be a hard worker. And what he's narrowing in here is how, not only is the ant a hard worker, but it doesn't have to be constantly told to be a hard worker, right? He goes, says, go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise. Which having no guide, no overseer, or ruler, doesn't have a boss, right? You know, I don't know that there's like a supervisor ant, right? There's no ant with the white collar on and the tie and a clipboard going around with the other ants, making sure everybody's meeting their tasks and getting, you know, watching the clock and making sure everyone's doing what they're supposed to be doing. The ants just do what they're supposed to do, right? He's saying, go look at the ant. They don't have an overseer. They don't have a guide. They don't have a ruler. And yet, verse 8, it says, provideth her meat in summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. When it's time to work, the ant just goes to work and does what it's supposed to do. Notice verse 8, how long without sleep, O sluggard? And when wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? So, you know, part of being lazy is being somebody who's, you know, undisciplined when it comes to the area of sleep, okay? And this is a big thing with teenagers, isn't it? And obviously teenagers, you know, they need more sleep, right? But, you know, at sometimes, you know, you have to just get up when you're supposed to get up, right? Yeah, you know, and at least that was one thing I'm appreciative of for having gone to public school, is it taught me how to get up early and get ready and be somewhere on time. You know, and get up, you know, when it was still dark, you know, in the middle of a northern Michigan winter, you got to wake up at 5:30, 6 a.m., you know, try to beat your sister to the shower, and then, you know, try not to take too long in that shower so everybody else has a chance, and then be at a bus stop, you know, going both uphill both ways, you know, just kidding, right? But being out in the bus stop, rain, snow, sleet, in the dark, you know, waiting for a bus to go climb on some cold bus, and so you can be to school at like 7:30, 8 o'clock and be in class, right? At least it taught us, I can't vouch for a lot of the other things we were taught during the day, but at least it taught us how to get somewhere, right? So don't be somebody who's just given to sleep, right? That's one of the big things that he's addressing here. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? I remember, you know, this being a problem for me when I was, you know, in my teen years, and I went to stay with my dad for a while, and I would start sleeping in, and he had this nicest way of waking me up. He would open the door, and he'd have a cold, wet rag, and he would just throw it as hard as he could and slap me in the face with it. And it's kind of hard to go back to sleep when you've just been drenched in cold water, and you've got a cold rag, you know, soaking your pillow. But somehow I found a way, right? You know, but, you know, this is so, you know, don't think I'm picking on anybody here, right? There's probably several people, we're showing a raise of hands, that maybe this is a lesson that had to be learned. Why else is Proverbs telling us this? You know, it's just putting in there, but it doesn't really apply to anybody. No, this is, you know, this is the characteristic of somebody who's lazy, sluggardly, undisciplined, is they don't have their sleep under control even. You got to get that under control. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. I always, you know, see that guy who's just kind of, you know, just folding his hands, crossing his arms, just going to take another extra few minutes or whatever. A little sleep, right? The problem isn't a lot of sleep. You know, it's just that little bit. It's that little bit of slumber. You got a little bit of sleeping in. And then, isn't that what we all do or we're all tempted to do? You know, the alarm goes off, 5 o'clock, whenever yours goes off, I don't know. And, you know, you have that snooze option there. And you think, oh, if I could get a little sleep, a little more slumber, like 10, 15 more minutes is really going to make that big of a difference to your day. You know, people are going to, you're going to walk in, I didn't hit the snooze, and everyone's going to go, oh man, you must not have hit the snooze button. I can tell you, it looks like you're missing about 10 minutes of sleep right now. You know, you were right there. If you just gotten 10 minutes more, you know, your whole day would have been different, right? Wrong. That's not how it works. You know, when it comes to sleep, what I found, our problem is usually on the back end or the beginning of sleep. The problem is not when we're getting up, it's when we're going to bed. If you have a hard time getting up in the morning, you should probably check out what time you're going to bed at. And if you're going to bed at 11, 12, 1 o'clock, you know, if you're keeping these late nights, no wonder getting up at 5, 6, 7, you know, that's even, I'm already kind of, I don't know, that's, to me, that's sleeping in. But people are on different schedules, I get that. You know, but if you can't get up on time, maybe it's when you're going to bed that's the problem, okay? You say, what has this got to do with laziness? Well, you know, that the Bible says that somebody who's sluggardly and is a sluggard and is lazy is somebody who is given to sleep. It's not somebody who's ready to get up and be like the ant and be diligent and work hard. It's somebody that, you know, the diligent person doesn't have to have someone standing over them saying, wake up, you know, and shaking them out of bed. Get up, it's time to go to work. You know, I can't remember the last time, if ever, my wife had to shake me awake and say, honey, are you going to go to work today? You know, that's I'm up and at it, you know, because that's what we do. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. I'll move along. Proverbs chapter 10. Oh, you're still there. Excuse me. If you're still there in Proverbs 6, great. But if not, just go to Proverbs 10. He says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. I mean, think about that. Right? It's just a little sleep. It's just a little laziness. It's just a little lack of diligence. And your poverty, right, being poor, being destitute, being without money, comes as one that travails. You know, and travailing is often associated with great pain. Like you think about as a woman travaileth in birth, the Bible often talks about. So travailing is like you find yourself in just sudden, you know, just excruciating pain, right? That's what a little, that's what your poverty is going to be like. Oh, I slept in. I lost that job. I, you know, turned down this opportunity for overtime. You know, I didn't take, opportunity of that, this opportunity that was given to me because I didn't want to put in the work. You know what? One day you're going to wake up and you're going to be in poverty and it's going to be painful. It's going to be like someone's, you know, robbing you. Thy want, meaning thy need, thy lack, you know, thy poverty, thy want is going to come upon you as what? As an armed man. You know, your lack of diligence, your sluggardliness, your laziness is something that will rob you in life. That's what it's saying here. If we're not like the ant, if we're not diligent, it's actually going to take things from us. It's going to rob us in life. Laziness is going to cause you unnecessary pain, right? If the guy had not been lazy, if he hadn't been the sluggard, if he had gotten up and gotten to work like the ant, if he considered her ways, then his poverty would not have come as one that travails. His want would not have come as an armed man. He would not have been had pain inflicted on him unnecessarily. That's what it's saying. Laziness will rob you. It will cause you pain. The Bible says in Proverbs 10, look at verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. I love this verse. This is such a great verse when it comes to being employed, okay? You want some tip, you know, practical biblical advice on employment? Be somebody that's diligent. How do you know if you're diligent? If you're making rich. Now notice here, it doesn't say makes himself rich, right? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say he goes out and makes himself rich. No, he just makes rich in general, right? And what I've found is that if you go to work with the attitude of, I'm here to make the boss money, I'm here to make the company money, I'm here to profit the company as a whole, you're going to make them rich, and in return, you're going to be rich as well. You're going to get the bonus. You know, and I don't mean to you know, I don't want to be taken across as being, you know, bragging up here or anything like that, but this is, you know, I'm going to use myself as an example because this is truth, okay? And you apply this, you'll find it's true for you. I've worked places, you know, in my secular work where I was the only person that got a Christmas bonus. And you say, we know it was because of my face, right? And it wasn't because of my charming personality. We know that, right? Why it was is because when I went to work for that individual, I remember in the interview even telling him, saying, hey, I'm here to make you money. My philosophy is, sir, if I make you money, then I'll probably end up making money. And I get it. There's that cheap, stingy employer out there who, you know, doesn't want to part with a dime and doesn't appreciate his employees. But you know, the exception proves the rule, okay? By and large, you know, people that succeed in business, they know how to treat their employees. They know how to be fair and just and how to retain profitable employees. Okay? When things get lean, who goes? The dead weight, right? You know, and I was the guy that was trying to upsell the customers. You know, he'd send me out on one job, and I'd come, you know, it was like a $100-something job, real quick job. I'd come back with an invoice for $500-$600, and we're going back and installing brand new hardware on their entire house. That guy loved that, right? And you know what? When the Christmas time came around, I remember him walking out and handing me an envelope with my name on it, and he went, and we both knew what was up. And that was a good Christmas, okay? What, you know, and again, I'm not trying to say, well, look at me. I'm just saying, like, if you go to work with this attitude, this biblical principle, right? Where do you think I got that attitude? I didn't always have it. You know, there's been other instances where it went the other way for me, okay? This is a lesson I've had to learn myself, folks. I'm not up here picking on anybody. He that becometh poor to deal with the slack end, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. That's where I got that attitude. That's where I got that idea. That's where that notion came from. And I carried that in the workplace, you know what, and it's helped me over the years. Don't go to work thinking, well, I'm just in it for myself. I'm just here to make myself money. You know, you got to go into it. Excuse me, I'm trying to find a tissue real quick. you have to go into it, you know, with the attitude of you're there to make everyone rich. I'm going to do this behind the piano real quick. Okay, spare all you. I'm back, okay? But, you know, you have to go to work with this attitude. I'm here to make the company rich. You know what's going to happen? You're going to make more money. You're going to get the promotion. You're going to get the raise. I mean, I've had employers explain this to me and say, hey, the guy, there's guys that work for me that could go out and either be my competition, or I could compensate them to the point where they don't want to leave. They don't want to deal with the stress of having to go independent and be there, you know, and go into competition. They'd rather just come work for me. And I keep, and he said, how do you think I keep those guys, Corbin? And he went like this. This is how I keep, you know, so-and-so working for me and not being my competition. This is how business works. This is the business world. But you know who actually gets the bonus is the one that is diligent, right? Isn't that the attribute you have to possess? That's what he's saying here. It's the hand of the diligent that makes rich. But he becomes poor that does what? That deals with the slack hand, right? I love that. The slack, that limp-wristed, just weak, and just not putting any effort into it, just sluggardly going about the business, just kind of doing this slow pace, and just not really putting any effort into it. You know, that's going to end up making you poor in the long run. Because, you know, as you go through life, young men, you know, those of you that want to get married and have children one day, it's just going to get more and more expensive, right? It's going to cost you more. Things are not getting cheaper, right? You're saying, well, no, I'm doing fine now. Yeah, when you're living in, you know, in dad's house and mom's cooking your food and you don't have any bills to speak of, guess what? When you get married, now it's all on you. The rent, the bills, everything, it's all on you. And you know what? That's how you, if you don't become diligent, you're just going to become poor. Okay. Make your boss money and you will make money too. Okay. Don't be a lazy person. Go to Proverbs chapter number 12. Proverbs chapter number 12. Let me read to you from Ephesians 6. Hopefully you can turn and listen at the same time. I've often wondered about that. If I should be doing that when I'm preaching, but we're going to go for it. You're probably already in Proverbs 12, aren't you? I don't hear any pages turning. All right, so let me read to you from Ephesians 6. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. This is how you're supposed to treat your boss. And look, it's crazy to me today how flippantly people can just trash, you know, just talk trash on their employers and stuff like that, and just talk trash on their bosses. And they're always, you know, just trying to tear down the company. It's like, well, why are you working for them then? You know, you're the one that's working for them. Anyway, be obedient to them that are your masters, you know, your bosses, your supervisors, your managers, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as unto Christ. Right? Go to work like you're working for Jesus. Okay? Not with eye service as men pleasers. You know, what is eye service? You know, it's like, oh, here, you know, this is what a lot of people are doing at work. Here comes the boss. All of a sudden, the phone gets put away. All of a sudden, you know, they quickly throw a bottle of water on their face. Oh, you know. They find some dirt on the ground. Oh, man, I've been at it real hard, man. You know, that's eye service, right? You're faking it. You're just, trying to, only working hard when the boss comes around as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Because guess what? Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you when you're working or when you're not working, right? But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Work as you're working unto God, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You say, yeah, I'd work hard for my boss. I understand what the Bible's saying there in Proverbs about, you know, making rich. But you don't understand, my boss is a real stickler. He doesn't appreciate me. Do it anyway. Work hard for him anyway. And the Lord will reward you. That's what the Bible says. Either we believe that or we don't. I mean, I know I believe that. You know, God will make up the difference somewhere. Look, I've lost count. I can't even remember all the time and stuff like that. My wife was reminding me about that after the Thursday night service on the way home. Because I was preaching about, you know, being willing to just give things to people and it'll be given unto you, as Jesus said. And there's been so many times in our lives where it's like, not even money, it's just like, my wife, you know, who's having a hard time finding clothes or something like that, she'll give away some clothes, and then all of a sudden someone else will just give her like twice as much. And I mean, that's just one example. Things like that have happened so many times. Look, we should either we believe that God is going to provide for our needs and that God is going to reward us according to our labor, or we don't. Okay? So be diligent. Don't be somebody who works just with eye service as a man pleaser, but work as unto the Lord. Work diligently, and be as one as it maketh rich. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent. So this the diligent is like the opposite of the lazy, right? The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. He's going to be the guy that gets the promotion. He's going to be the guy that ends up being in the supervisor. He's going to be the one that makes more money, bearing rule over other people. But the slothful shall be under tribute. They're going to be taxed. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing. This is what I've noticed about lazy people. You think, oh, they're not working hard because they don't care about their needs? Is that what you think is going on there? They're just kind of like, they have this take it or leave it attitude when it comes to work. Oh, I'd work hard, but I don't need the money. Said no man ever. Right? Who here doesn't need more money? Right? Riches take flight. They're like they grow wings, right? It's always gone, right? We could always stand to have more, at least, that's what I'm always saying. If I get that check, I'm not asking for a lot, just $1 million. Just take the edge off, right? It's never going to come, though. I know that, right? But we could probably say, hey, how about just a cool million? I don't even hit the lotto. Just pay off the mortgage, and just have a little nest egg, just take the edge off. Probably never going to happen, right? But here's the thing, the soul of the sluggard desires. Everyone wants more. Everybody wants to be the one that bears rule. Everybody wants the promotion. Everybody wants to make the big bucks. But you know who makes the big bucks? The hand of the diligent. It's not the sluggard. The sluggard desires, he wants all the things. They want all the things. They look at that. They say, I want the truck, and I want the house, and I want the family, and I want the pool, and I want the vacation, I want the nice clothes, I want this, I want the good food. They want and want and want, but they have nothing. Why? Because they're sluggards. That's the difference. The diligent, yeah, he wants the same things as the lazy guy, but here's the difference. He's got them because he's been working hard, because he's not lazy, because he is diligent. And that's why you don't fault people, just assume that everybody that's well off and doing well in life is like just this, covetous, envious person. That's not true. I understand the Bible does say they that will be rich, right? That love of money is the root of all evil. But that it doesn't mean that people that do well in life and succeed, that they're somehow inherently evil for having done so. No, the reason why a lot of people have nice things and are able to do the things that they want to do is because they're very diligent and they work very hard. And they figured out a lot of these basic lessons when it comes to not being a lazy person. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Amen. Yeah, I like that one. that's not a pass for some of us, but anyway. this isn't cheap, all right? This ain't cheap, okay? It might end up costing me more than I'm willing to pay in the long run, but that's another story. Anyway, I'm working on it. Diligent, what does that mean? It's the opposite of being lazy, right? I could get up and tell you, hey, being lazy is a problem, but what's the solution? Being diligent. Okay, that's the point of the sermon. That's the application. That's what you need to take home and apply. Meaning, show care and conscientiousness in your work or duties. That's what it means to be diligent. To be thoughtful, to be present, to be careful, to not be hasty, to be somebody that takes their job, their work, their duties seriously. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter number 20. Proverbs 18 verse 9 says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. He then also is slothful in his work. The guy who is lazy, not diligent, slack in his work is brother, meaning he's related to, he's like the guy that's also a great waster. Guy who just kind of takes things for granted. Anything he gets, he didn't work for it, so, he just wastes it, right? This always makes me think of, a particular, and this isn't anybody you would know anyway. This is a person that lives many thousands of miles away, but I remember this, and I often think of this person whenever I read this verse, is a person that I had the responsibility for picking up and bringing to a job site. We were working for the same guy, And he said, my boss, our employer, said, hey, you have to go pick up so-and-so and drive him to the job that we're on and so we can get started, okay? And actually, at that time, we had to drive to the boss's house and then drive like another hour away, okay, to the actual job site. So everyone had to meet at the boss's house before we could eat. The entire crew, which was, I think, like, you know, four of us, I guess five of us, I don't know. Let's just say four, okay? Because I think that's what it was anyway. There was four of us. The entire four-man crew had to wait at the house for everybody to get there before we could even go to the job site. And there was this one guy that I had the responsibility of picking up that, like, every morning was, like, 15 minutes late. 15 minutes late. And it just drove my boss up the wall, right? And he thought it was me. He's like, why are you late? I said, thanks a lot, first of all. But, it's actually this guy. Like, I was at his place waiting for 20 minutes, you know, and he'd come out finally, you know, and you could tell he'd just been up late, and he's just kind of dragging himself to work. And you'd say, well, what's the big deal? What's 15 minutes? You know, this is how a person who is sluggardly is brother to him that is a great waster. You know, if you're lazy, you're wasting a lot of other people's time. Because the sluggard thinks, oh, it's just 15 minutes, what's the big deal? Yeah, but if it's four guys, right? This is how people in business think. This is how people who run companies think. They think in terms of man hours, right? So if a guy's 15 minutes late to a job and the whole crew, a crew of four, is now 15 minutes late to a job, that's an hour of productivity gone. Because one guy's 15 minutes late. Everybody follow that? That makes sense? I know it's basic math, but, you know, sometimes we don't think like this, right? You know, the sluggard, his brother to him that's a great waster, he just thinks, oh, it's just 15 minutes, it's not that big a deal. Yeah, but it's an entire crew of four, or maybe even more people, that are waiting on you to get the job started. An entire hour has gone by. I mean, how much do you think four guys can get done in an hour? It's a lot of work. You got four hardworking people that are just ready to get after it. You know, that's a lot of wasted productivity, because one guy is 15 minutes late. Don't be that guy. You know, when things get lean, when things get tight, who do you think the boss is going to let go? The guy that's, you know, 10, 5, 10, 15 minutes late consistently? Or a guy that's actually there, not just on time, but early, and is working hard? I think we all know the answer. Where'd I have you go? No one went. Okay. Proverbs 20, all right. Verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore he shall beg and harvest and have nothing, right? So the sluggard is somebody who makes excuses. This is another symptom of somebody who's lazy, people who just make excuses of why they can't do something. Don't be a person who makes excuses. And look, I understand even when we're at work, sometimes there's things that we run into problems and we have to go to the boss and say, hey, this isn't working, whatever, like, or I don't have what I need. But, you know, and I understand that, but here's another good tip that I've heard and I put into practice is, yeah, maybe there's a problem, but present a solution. Even if it's the wrong one, at least try to, you know, be one of these people that just says, hey, here's the problem, figure it out, boss. You know, your boss, yeah, is expecting there's going to be problems, but you know what really, a boss really likes and a supervisor really likes is when that same person who brings the problem also presents a solution. And if you get this mindset, what you'll end up doing is you'll start solving problems before you, and never even have to tell the boss. And they'll never even have to hear about it. And then they'll just think, oh, this operation runs so smoothly. When this guy's in charge, it seems like there's no problem. When I give this guy a task to do, it just gets done. And it seems like there's never any problems. And it's probably not, and the boss isn't going to go, well, there just must never be any problems. No, they're going to go, this is a guy who runs into problems and finds a solution and fixes it. You know, I go to my secular work, every time I run into a little, you know, snag in the project, or they don't immediately take a picture and send it to my supervisor and say, what do you want me to do? You know, one, because I, you know, once you have the experience to know how to fix things, I get that. Some of these things have to be learned. But it's like, I just say, oh, I already know how to fix this. And just, all they want to hear is, did it get done? Yes, good. Here's the next one. Right? That's what your boss is looking for. They already got the next job waiting for you. Like, go do more. Don't be somebody who says, oh, it's too cold, I can't plow. Oh, I'd work on this project, but, you know, I don't have the right tool. Go get the right tool. You know, go get what you need. Whatever. Figure it out. Be somebody who, you know, is a problem solver and not someone who just wants to pass the buck. Don't make excuses. Find solutions. I'm going to go back to my original point because my verses are chronological here. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. You're already there. Look at verse 13. The Bible just hammers this one thing when it comes to being diligent, not being lazy. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. This is like one of the first lessons people need to learn when it comes to working hard. Don't be a person who can't get themselves up out of bed. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. What's wrong with sleeping a little more? You're going to be poor. Why? Because you're going to be lazy. You're not going to be diligent. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. You know, you wake up, you get to work on time, you're going to get a paycheck. And you're going to, you know, but the guy who can't get up, can't show up on time, is late all the time, is not going to get, he's going to get fired. And he's not going to have a job. And he's going to be in poverty. And he will not be satisfied with bread. Look at go back to Proverbs 19, verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. There's just something about being lazy that just makes you more lazy. Right? You know, when we're slothful, we just become even more slothful. You sleep in, and it's like you wake up and you're still tired throughout the entire day. Right? You know, if you get up and get to work, you know, you're not going to be in a deep sleep. This is such an interesting verse. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. Why is it, you know, lazy people always seem to be the most tired? It's counterintuitive. Oh, the guy's not, he hardly works at all. He must have a ton of energy. Nope. That's why this is a good principle that I've heard, is that if you want to find something, you want somebody to get something done for you, find somebody who's already busy. Find someone who's already busy. On the surface, that sounds backwards. You're like, why would you find the busiest person to ask them to do more? Because busy people find a way to get things done. And lazy people, they have excuses, they're not disciplined, they don't have diligence, and although they have all the time in the world, and you would think all the energy, they'll take the longest to get anything done. I think it's called the Pareto principle. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of this. That the time allotted, you know, a task will expand to the time allotted for it, I believe it's called the Pareto principle. Meaning if I say, hey, you have this long to get this job done, that's exactly how long it'll take. And I found that true in my own life. Like if I go to block out a time in my calendar, say, well, I think this will take about 3 hours, that's how long it'll take. But then it's interesting because then I'll find myself like, well, today you only have an hour and a half to do it. And somehow I got it done in an hour and a half. So then I'm like, well, what's going on here? What I find is when I have 3 hours, I move like I have 3 hours. But when I have an hour and a half, I move like I have an hour and a half, right? And so that's kind of, you know, I'm trying to tie this in here with this verse is that, you know, the slothful person is cast into a deep sleep. Lazy people, you would think, would have the most energy and the most time to get things done. Go find the guy with nothing to do and give him a project. He'll get it done. No, he'll probably be the guy that drags it out and probably never gets it done because he's lazy, he's diligent, and he's not after it. Go find the person that's busy, that's working hard. Give them the project to do. They'll get it done. And, you know, so the Proverbs are just giving us real practical things on not being a lazy person. And this is something we all need to be reminded of. You know, we got a lot of young guys in here that are going to be entering the workforce. These are things you need to nail down in your life and learn these lessons early so that you can succeed, okay? Don't be somebody who makes excuses. Find solutions. Get up. Be to work on time. Go to Proverbs chapter 24. Actually, you know what? Go to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. No, go to 24. Go to 24. Be on time. Get up. Don't make excuses. Find solutions. Here's another one. Do whatever needs done. You want to succeed on the workplace? Don't be one of these guys that says, well, that's beneath my pay grade. You know, don't we have somebody else for that? You know, I would do that, but, you know, I specialize in this area and I only do that kind of work. Okay? Don't be somebody who's not willing to go outside your field of expertise, okay? Do whatever needs to be done, right? Well, you know, I'm the pastor here. I can't take out the trash, right? You know, I wish I didn't have to take out the trash, okay? But if the trash needs taken out, I'm going to take it out. And by the way, I'm going to take it all the way out, like all the way out, not to the back door. That's not taking out the trash, okay? There's a reason why I'm bringing this up, okay? That's not taking it to the back door of the church building. It's not taking out the trash. Taking out the trash is going all the way to the dumpster, right? And then, and here's another tip. Like, this is the one we all got to teach all our kids. When you take the trash out, you're not done when you put it in the barrel. Every parent knows when they're done, right? When you come back and put a new bag in the can, that's when you're done, right? That one drives me nuts. You know, you tell your kids to take out the trash, to take it out, then you go to throw something away, and it's like, dunk. You're like, didn't I tell you to take out the trash? I did. You know? Well, because they think it's such literal terms, right? They just, like, let me just think, you know, well, I did exactly what you said. I took the trash out, right? And like, I don't know what it is. You know, we all have to learn this lesson. It's like, well, yeah, but someone's got to, you know, I know husbands sometimes think this way, like, that, like the dirty laundry basket is just like this thing that you throw your dirty clothes in, and then somehow overnight it just reappears folded and clean. And you're like, well, this is amazing, right? And so I think that's maybe how sometimes kids think. They think like, I don't know how that trash bag gets in there. It's just there. You know, I just thought it was like a continuous liner. Just, you know, it was like Jesus and the bread. Like, he took it out, another one was there. It was like Jesus and the loaves. No, it's because someone put it in there, right? So do whatever needs to be done is the main point I'm trying to make here. Look at Proverbs 24, if you're there, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, right? Why are some people lazy? Because they don't get this. They're hearing the message this morning. You know, hopefully that's nobody in here, and it's just like they're not getting it. They don't care. They're tuning it out, right? That would be what a fool does, to not receive this instruction. A foolish young man would say, oh, you know, I don't need this. Well, you know, the Bible is hammering these things, right? I don't know if you've noticed this. You need to learn these things, and you're a fool if you don't. You're setting yourself up for, you know, unnecessary struggles and failures in life. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw it and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. So this guy is looking at somebody else's example and learning from it. This is such a great principle in life. You don't have to go and figure everything else out for yourself. You can just look at people's lives and go, don't do that. You know, this is a sermon in and of itself. Just look at other people's lives and how they're turning out and what they're like and ask yourself, is that what I want? This is what's so mind-boggling about people who grow up with alcoholics and then go on to become an alcoholic. It's like, did you see anything growing up in an alcoholic's home? Didn't you see anything at what it was like being drunk? You know what I mean? It's like, didn't you see when so-and-so literally fell down a ditch with their pants around their ankles and got all beat up? That's what you want your life to be like? Didn't you see that marriage fall apart? Didn't you see all the financial hardships? Didn't you see all the disease and everything that came with it? Like, yeah, I saw it, and now I'm on the same path. That boggles my mind that people are like that. And it happens all the time. We should look at other people's lives and even bad examples, maybe especially bad examples, and take note of the way things are turning out and say, well, it's not what I want for my life. Yeah, but if you behave like they do, that's exactly what you're going to get. You know, if we're void of understanding, if we're somebody that is slothful and we just kind of let things go to pot, you know, that's what we're going to end up with. A life that's grown over with thorns, with no kind of defense. The walls are broken down, right? There's no safeguard there. There's nothing kind of keeping the wolf at bay, as it were. You know, the wise person says, hey, I see it. I saw it and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. And what was it that he learned? Well, here's that same topic again. You had a little sleep. You had a little slumber. A little folding of the hands to sleep. Right? So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. That's verbatim what we read earlier. It's the same warning when it comes to being lazy, slack, not diligent. Is that you're going to be somebody who is poor, and it's going to be painful. You're going to be somebody who's robbed of opportunity and ability by being lazy, by being sluggardly. Don't let it happen. Go to Proverbs 26, Proverbs chapter number 26. Proverbs chapter number 26, the Bible says in verse 13, a slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. There's a man-eater running around the city. You know, I can't go out to work. Why can't you go to work today? There's a lion in the streets. Doesn't that sound crazy? Do you really think there's a lion? And even if there really were a lion, do you think that's the solution? Well, I'm going to stay indoors and let the lion have his way with other people. You know, when people move into an area that's overrun with, you know, wild man-eating beasts, they kill them, right? They drive them off. That's the solution? Oh, there's a problem, so I'm just not going to do anything about it? You know, there's a couple ways of looking at that verse. One, the guy could just be making that up. There's a lion in the streets, right? This is the excuse. It's like, why were you late? They don't want to tell you the truth, you know. I can't even think of any excuses. Like, but people come up with some crazy stuff, right? I remember one time I was late to work and I called my boss and this is what I told him. My sister's out of town and I have to go feed her cat. And it was that, but that was the truth. And my boss said, you know, if it was anybody else, I wouldn't have believed him. He said, but because it's you, I believe you. And that's fine. And he gave me a pass. He's like, hey boss, I hate to do this. I totally forgot. I'm supposed to be house sitting for my sister. I got to go feed her cat. That's not the call you want to make to your boss, right? Because it sounds like there's a lion in the streets. I know a cat's not a lion, right? But it's like, it's associated with the feline, right? And I remember him saying, he's like, if it was anybody else, I would think you're pulling my leg. He's like, but I believe you. So just drive directly to the job site when you're done. I was like, thank you, right? But, you know, and I got away with that one because, one, it was the truth, and, two, he was willing to do that because that was not typically a problem for me. And I wasn't calling in like someone's grandma dies, like, you know, several times in a year. Oh, I can't make it. My grandma died. She's like, that was my other grandma. Well, how many grandmas do you have? Because I'm pretty sure you're on, like, your third grandma. It goes from grandmas to, like, aunties and uncles. It's like, everyone's dying, right? Right? But people make up excuses of why they can't get things done or be on time or whatever it is. And that's you're being slothful. And look, if that's the case, at least be honest. And what I found is, like, if you mess up and if you just, instead of making excuses, if you just own up, people will be like, all right, well, fix it. If you just say, hey, no excuse, I messed up. I made a mistake. I overslept. I didn't get it done. What's your excuse? I don't have any. I should have gotten it done. Because that means you're at least learning a lesson, right? Look at verse 14. As the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. Oh, if I could just sleep in that extra hour. It's not going to do anything for you. You ever notice that when you try? Like, I'm the point in life where I can't sleep in. Like sleeping in, either you get to bed early and get the full night's rest, or it's like I just naturally wake up, and my body just will not let me get any more restful sleep after a certain point. Like, I cannot sleep in. Even if I, like, hey, today is a day where I don't have anything going on, I can allow myself to sleep in. It's like 6:30, 7 o'clock, that's it. That's just like, that's sleeping in. Because my body is pretty, unless I'm sick or something, that's typically how I feel anymore. And when you do try to make yourself stay in, if that's the kind of sleep you get, you're just turning like a door on its hinges, just back and forth. You're not really getting any good sleep. Right? But this was a slothful man. He just lays in bed. He's just rolling around in bed. Right? The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it to his mouth. You're like, he's so lazy, he can't eat it. I don't even want to put this food in my mouth. But notice verse 16, okay? The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render reason. It doesn't matter how many proverbs you turn to. It doesn't matter how many biblical principles you give them. It doesn't matter how much practical advice. It's like, well, yeah, but you don't understand. I can be lazy because. This doesn't apply to me because. You know, this is a sad situation. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit. They have it all figured out. Well, you know, you don't understand. I need to get my beauty sleep, or, you know, whatever. They have all these excuses, and in their mind, it's all justified. You know, that guy that was 15 minutes late, making me late, making the whole crew late, he had excuses. I can't remember any of them were, but he had excuses, and it was like we could not get through this guy. So let me give you some positive here, okay? I've given you a lot of negative. Don't be a lazy person. Be somebody who's diligent. Don't be somebody who loves sleep. Don't be somebody who's slothful, cast into a deep sleep. Be somebody who gets up, works hard, shows up on time, doesn't make excuses. And, you know, as we saw in Proverbs 24, we should take note of people's lives at, you know, bad examples and endeavor not to be like those people. But, you know, we should also listen to people who have succeeded. Because isn't that the sluggard who's wiser in his own conceit? Isn't that his problem? It's not that he's not willing to listen to anybody. He's just not listening to the seven men that can render reason. That's his problem. He's a know-it-all. He's already got it all figured out. And then there's seven men that are wiser than him that are coming to him and saying, actually, here's how life works. Actually, here's how it's supposed to be. Actually, this is what you should do. That's the problem. You know, he'll probably listen to some idiot on YouTube or wherever, you know, some get-rich scheme or something like that. He'll adopt some worldly philosophy or get some kind of, you know, socialist, you know, philosophy and just kind of live his life like that and just be, you know, wise in his own conceit. Meanwhile, the wise people that are actually succeeding, people who are actually getting something accomplished, they can't get through to this guy because he's wise in his own conceit. We should listen to people who are succeeding, right? You know, I mean, think about, you know, there's so many examples of this. I'm not interested in marriage advice from people who have a bad marriage. And it seems like those are the people that always want to dole it out, right? Well, let me tell you how not to have a marriage. Look, if I want to learn how not to have a good marriage, then I'll ask, right? You know, people who are failing, you know, in raising children. It's like, well, if I ever want to learn how to fail, I guess I'll come ask you. And you say, oh, you're being harsh. But, you know, this is how people are, though. You know, it's the people that want to just dole out advice who aren't even succeeding in these things. Don't listen to them. You know, I had some pastor, you know, who? Exactly. Pastor who, you know, online, you know, telling me about, you know, pastoring a church. It's like, bro, you don't even have a church. Dude totally lost his church, closed it down. It was a disgrace. It was a complete failure. Shocked nobody. Everyone saw it coming. But then bro's online trying to tell me about how it is in the new IFB and what things I had to be concerned. It's like, I just said adios, you know, bozo. You know, and I thought to myself, hey, if I ever want advice on how to fail as a pastor, I'll look you up. You know, if I ever want advice on how to run a church in the ground, I know where to go now. Go ask the guy that did it. But, you know, who I'm actually looking to, and that's not even, you know, the people I'm actually observing and looking at are the people who are succeeding. You know, you want to be the church that runs 200? You should probably look at the pastor who's running 200. Start doing the things that he's doing. You know, you want to be a person that has a good marriage? Maybe you should take note of the people that have a good marriage. You want to be somebody who knows how to raise, you know, good, hardworking children and that are going to be profitable and that are respectful? Look at the people that are doing it, right? That's not some, you know, revelation to anybody, right? But this is practical wisdom. We need to look at people who are succeeding and follow their example. And look, Jesus was a hard worker. Jesus was all about the work, wasn't he? He said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me. He said to his mother, Mary, when they came seeking him after he got lost, or they left him behind at the temple, remember that, when he was 12 years old? And he said, I must be what? About my Father's business. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know, Jesus was somebody that worked. The Apostle Paul was somebody that worked. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Paul, when he was departing and called the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, in his parting speech to them, said in verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He's saying, I didn't take anything from anybody. I worked with my own two hands to minister unto the things that we needed. I have showed you all things that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What he's saying is like, hey, I showed you, I've been an example of somebody of what? Of laboring, of working, of providing for my necessities, of not being a burden to other people, okay? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 6. The Bible says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us." Now, you can apply that pretty broadly, right? If there's certain traditions, you know, doctrines, biblical things that people are being disorderly about, if they're being disruptive and just trying to sow discord among the brethren, those are people that we are to separate or withdraw ourselves from, even a brother in Christ, okay? But then he gets real specific about what that disorderliness is, okay? Look at verse 7. "For ye yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." So he's about to describe what, you know, specifically what the disorderliness is. That's a hard couple of words to say. Verse 8, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." So he's saying, look, we didn't take anything from everybody. We didn't just become a burden to you. We labored, and not only did we labored night and day, right? Not because we have not power. He's saying, not because it wouldn't have been right for us to do that. They that preach the gospel should also live of the gospel, right? He that ploweth should plow in hope. You know, the husband must be first partaker of the fields. He must eat of the firstling of the flock. You know, I all of that, right? We understand that, okay? But he's saying, look, I, you know, it wasn't because I didn't have power. He said, I forwent those things to make ourselves an example unto you. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. This is how much of an emphasis God puts on working, okay? He says, if a person doesn't work, they should not eat. And here's the thing. If you actually employed this, if this is something that was actually put into place in people's lives, a lot of people would find work really quick, you know? And look, I understand there's some people out there, they can't work because they're just in the throes of addiction. They've fried their minds. That's a whole other subject. People literally going to have to intervene on their behalf. Drastic, you know, things would have to change in order to help those people. But we cannot be with people. We should not be the type of people who just refuse to work and just become a burden to other people. That's what he's saying here. And look, I understand people go through seasons. People go through things. People fall on tough times. I understand that people have needs that come up and stuff like that. And we help people. We bear one another's burdens, but we also bear every man his own burden. Okay? And he's saying here that if we don't work, we should not eat. And look, don't, you know, you have to obviously, there's a little asterisk here. Okay? People that have work jobs and are living off the sustenance of that job, obviously, you know, a guy retires from the military after 20 years and has a pension coming in. You know, you can't, you know, and people have come to pastors and said, well, what about so-and-so? He's not working. It's like, dude worked 20 years and has a pension. That's like part of his labor. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying, you know, if you're not working 9 to 5, it's saying, you know, you can't, don't be somebody who actually becomes a burden to other, where other people are constantly having to go, here, you know, let me pay your rent, let me pay your grocery bill, let me pay your cell phone bill, let me pay your car insurance, where you're just going from person to person to person and borrowing money. That's what he's talking about here, okay? I always feel like I have to clarify that. So, he's saying, don't be that person. And look, and if you end up being that person, then the answer is, we should separate ourselves. We should withdraw from people like that. And this is what is affectionately known as the Jimenez Doctrine, right? Because this is something Pastor Jimenez kind of, you know, brought to the forefront. But honestly, this is something I remember being taught even in my old IFB church. I remember my pastor in my old IFB church, long before I even knew about Pastor Anderson or anybody, he preached this. And he said, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat, right? And I knew, and it was, you know, and bro that he was preaching to went out and got a job right, real quick, right? Because that's how it's supposed to work. And look, if people, and I will put this, I've never had to do it. And there's no, and I still to this day don't have any reason to do it. But if there's people that come to this church and start bumming money off of everybody, capable people that could go out and work a job, whatever, and have the means to go and provide for themselves, and then they come to church and they just want to be a lazy, sluggardly jerk that goes around bumming money off of people, they will be thrown out of the church. Isn't that what the Bible says? Did we just read it? Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Then he goes on and defines the disorderliness there. It's not working. It's refusing to work. Okay? And he goes on and says there, verse 11, For we hear that there's some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. You know, they're not working hard, but boy, they're real busy, you know, sticking their nose in other people's business. Now we command them that are such, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, not the bread of other people. Look, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, especially his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's strong language. About what? About a guy who's lazy and not diligent and won't work. That's what that's about. If any will not provide for his own, and especially of his own house, he, and let me put the emphasis on he, meaning the man, hath denied the faith. That's a man's job, to go out and earn a living and provide for his own. That's what we're here to do as men. And any self-respecting man agrees with that and would abide by that and obey that law and obey that rule and obey that principle. I mean, that's the Apostle Paul using very strong language about this. He's worse than an infidel. I mean, that's like, the Bible doesn't, I think that's the only place, correct me if I'm wrong, that term is used, infidel. He's unfaithful. He's worse than the faithless. He's worse than an unbeliever. Because even the unbelieving world knows that a man should go out and carve out a living for his family. He's saying, that's what he's saying here. Now, let me close with this. You know, I've been talking a lot about secular employment. But work is not, you know, just relegated to the world of our secular employment. We can apply this in every area of our life. Are you still in Proverbs? Go to Proverbs 14. You know, I've been applying everything thus far, you know, basically to the secular world. If you want to succeed in the secular world, don't be a slothful sluggard. Be somebody who gets up and gets to work and is profitable, and when you're there, you work. We know you can apply this even in other areas of your life. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 23. The Bible says, in all labor, there is profit. Now, in our, you know, a lot of times people, they just see profit and they immediately think of monetary gain. That's what they think of when they think of profit. But, you know, you can profit from things in other ways than getting a check. Right? You know, you can be profited by somebody by them giving you advice or helping you with something. Right? There's other ways to profit from things than just money. Right? And he's saying here that in all labor, there is profit. Even if you don't get paid. Even if you go to work or do something for somebody and you don't get paid, there's profit in that. You'll learn a lesson. Think about it. Even if you didn't get paid to do something, you know, you might learn a skill. You know, somebody might say, hey, here, I have an opportunity. In fact, this is how people went and got jobs and say, hey, don't even pay me for the first day. I'll just come work to you for free and you can just see my work ethic. And they profited by getting a job. Like that, people used to do this. That's not something that's foreign. Hey, you don't have to pay me the first day. I'll just show you what I'm made of. Right? And they'll just go and they earn themselves a job. You know, you help somebody in any area of life, you do any kind of labor, even if you don't get money from it, there's profit. How about this? You feel like you're underpaid. Oh, I'm not appreciated work. I'm underpaid. Yeah, but you're learning how to work hard anyway. You're learning how to put up with difficult circumstances. It's developing character. And look, I know people don't like to hear that. They don't like the idea of like, well, hey, it builds character. You know, that's kind of like the cliche, right? Well, it builds character. But it's true. You know, and then when you do get a good job or you are appreciated, you'll appreciate it too. I need to wrap this up, but go to Proverbs 31. Okay, so one area is of course, secular employment. That's probably where this applies the most. You know, you young men that are entering the workforce, you know, anybody, you know, whoever it applies to. If you're going out in the workplace, work hard. You want to succeed, show up on time. That'll give you a big leg up on a lot of people right there. Learn how to show up on time, ready to work, ready to go. And, you know, that's, of course, you know, we just preached all that. But how about, you know, even in, like, motherhood, right? And ladies, I already preached the Mother's Day sermon, okay? I already gave you your nice Mother's Day sermon, okay? So I'm going to pick on you a little bit. I've been kind of going after the guys here a little bit this morning. But you know, motherhood is work. That's a job. And look, it's not for the lazy. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for people who just want to coast through life. right? That's why a lot of women don't have kids. So they don't have to do the work. You know, their husband goes off to work, and they can just kind of get up whenever and just kind of go about the house and, you know, make their frappe, latte, fruity, tutti, rudy, whatever drink, and go to their boot camp this and their Pilates that, and, you know, go shopping with the girls and have a mimosa and do brunch, and, you know, they just have a lavish lifestyle. You know, you don't see a lot of mothers doing that, right? You know, the motherhood's a little bit of a different picture, right? It's being up late, getting up early, and grinding out all those hours in between. It's a lot of hard work, but there's no excuse to be idle as a mother either. Okay? The Bible says in 1 Timothy that he said, you know, I will that therefore the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are turned aside after Satan. He says, that's my will for younger women. And in the preceding verse, he says that the unwed, right, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, speaking things which they ought not. Tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So being a wife, being a mother, is a place where you cannot be lazy. You have to work hard. You have to put, and look, I believe that all the mothers in our church, this is what they do, okay? Look at Proverbs 31, verse 27. It says, she looketh well to the ways of her household. She eateth not the bread of idleness. You know, sometimes, you know, it's either idleness, if we're having a hard time, even as mothers, getting things done, accomplishing everything. And look, I understand, like, that a mother's job is never done. You know, I feel the same way. Quite frankly, as a pastor, you know, who's working a secular job, it's like, yeah, I've got a mountain of stuff to do. And it's like, I'm just picking away at it, and it's always getting added to. So I can kind of relate to moms a little bit, right? The laundry's always, there's just going to be more laundry. You're going to do the dishes, there's going to be more dishes. You're going to cook one meal, there's another meal that's going to be cooked. It's never going to stop. You're going to clean the floors, they'll be clean again. It's not for the idle. And I understand that women can feel overwhelmed and things like that. But if we're having a hard time getting things done, we should at least check. You know, I'm going to go out on a limb here, and hopefully I don't get myself in hot water. Hopefully none of the ladies run me out of the town on a rail after this. But maybe it could be, there might be some idleness there. Or maybe there's, you know, a lack of time management. You know, that's a big one. If you're a busy person, you have to learn time management. You just have to. If you have a lot on your schedule, you know, you can't afford to just kind of wake up and just like, well, what do I feel like doing today? No, you have to say, well, this is how many hours I have, and here's all these appointments and events. Here's everything I've got to get done, and you have to learn how to fit things in and say no to certain things and make sure other things get done and prioritize and all of that, right? But notice verse 31. It says, give her the fruit of her hands and let her what? Let her what? Her own what? Works praise her in the gate. You know, the woman that is praised, the wife that is praised, is the one that is diligent, that works hard, is not idle, is not just, letting the hours go, but is somebody who is diligent, is not a lazy person, but a hard worker. Look, work is not this dirty word that people are making it out to be these days. You know, someone told me something recently, because I was kind of talking about everything that I had going on, and this is what they said to me. Well, there's nothing wrong with being busy. And this is months ago, and those words have rung in my ears ever since then. I probably think about that, if not every day, at least every week. I think, man, I'm so busy. And then it's just like, well, what's wrong with being busy? The Bible says that, you know, being idle is a problem when you look at it. Look, I would rather be too busy than not busy enough. Because idle hours and idle mind, that's when people get into sin. That's when people get into things they ought not be getting into. Keep yourself busy. And look, even if I was somebody who had a lot of free time, I've told my wife this. Like if and when I ever retire, I will go volunteer somewhere just to stay busy. I've said that. If I got to the place in the pastorate where, you know, everything was kind of just on cruise and the church was kind of banging on all cylinders and I didn't have to work a secular job. And look, this is nowhere near on the horizon, right? I'm talking as like an older man, like, you know, well, you know, maybe I had like another guy coming up, you know, and I'm as an older pastor, just kind of like filling in, kind of, you know, helping that transition, you know, as a much older man, I would still find a way to stay busy. And not just through hobbies. Like I would probably go profit somebody I literally said I would go down to a food bank. I would go keep busy. Look, there's something to be said. Because didn't we just read the verse? In all labor, there is profit. And that's not talking about money. You know, it would profit your health to stay busy. It would profit your mind to stay busy. It would profit your self-esteem to stay busy, to find something to do, because the Bible warns us about idleness, about being sluggards, about being lazy. Nothing good comes of it. So we should, you know, all of us, wives, mothers, husbands, fathers especially, young men, old, we should all be making sure that we're keeping ourselves busy. And for a lot of us, that's not a problem. A lot of us, that's real easy to do. But, you know, if we are somebody that has a lot of free time, you should find something profitable to do. And that, you know, that would involve some kind of labor. I'm not saying you got to go bust rocks. You know, I'm not saying you got to go start some other career. But good night, you know, find something to keep you busy. You will profit from it. But you know when you're not going to profit, you know it's going to do you nothing but harm. It's only going to bring pain and sorrow and travail and want in your life is when you're lazy and you're idle and you're sluggardly. You know, and that's you know, pretty stark contrast, isn't there? But that's the picture that the Bible paints. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the opportunity to serve you in life, Lord, to have work to do. Lord, help us to do whatsoever we find with all of our might, Lord, whether it's serving you or serving you in church or serving you in the workplace or serving you in whatever area of our life as mothers, as husbands and fathers, wherever we find ourselves, Lord, help us to be people who do not shy away from hard work and from being diligent. And Lord, help us to look to you as an example of somebody, Lord, who created all things, who worked 6 days, Lord, and who rested from his works. Lord, you have given us an example of laboring and of work. We ask that you would bless us as we go now. In Jesus' name, amen.